Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
You and I were meant, Isaiah the prophet told us, we were made to bring glory to our God. If while we're singing in church or whatever your nature, and it never even comes across your mind to praise and adore and worship the Lord, or you're in church and you're like, man, when is the singing part done? If that's you, I'm just gonna tell you there's a bit of a problem. And I'm not gonna be judgmental, but I'm gonna tell you there's a bit of a problem. There's more than just being on this journey to know the Lord.
Are you a worshiper of God? Do you find yourself seeking time with the Lord? Listening to worship songs, raising your hands, or getting on your knees are all great ways to show your worship towards God. It doesn't matter what your worship looks like, but it does matter that you are doing it. If you're struggling with worshiping God, all you need to do is ask for His help. Today, Pastor Michael is going to use Lot as an example of why it's important not only to listen to the voice of God, but to worship Him. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 13 as he continues his message, A Lot to Learn.
Four qualities here that I think that are incredible lessons for us in dealing with conflict, okay? And the first one is here. It says there in verse 8, the very beginning, Abraham said to Lot. It's this, it's directness. He directly went to the person that he had the issue with. Does that make sense? It's directness, man. This is such a big deal for us. Abram goes to his nephew and he deals with the issue directly. He says, listen, there's strife. I don't know what it is. You know, your herdsmen, they want the green grass over here. And so now they're yelling because my herdsmen are there. Or you're hogging up the riverbank and we got to walk 2 miles to get to fresh water because you're stinking cattle and they're fighting with each other. So I'm not putting up with it because let me tell you something. As we just let things fester, they will get worse. So we're going to directly deal with this. Gang, I'm going to tell you, I believe, you know, maybe Abraham was even thinking, look at the people. We were told earlier in the last verse that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. Maybe Abram saw that these people are watching our herdsmen's lot. They're seeing us fight, and that's not good. That's not why we're called to be here. I believe the same thing's happening today. The heathen of the world are looking in at the church, and if they see us arguing and backbiting and fighting and gossiping with each other, not getting along, let me tell you, it is a lame witness to them, right? Doesn't the Bible say something about they will know we are Christians by our love one for another? Not just, I always thought that was like love for the people in the world. We should love the people in the world, but they'll know that we're followers of Christ by the way that we love one another. So if I have an issue with you, Reggie, and I don't deal with that and it just festers, the world can see that through little things that I say or little things that Reggie might say about me. And they're like, dude, these Christians say that they have the answer. What a joke. They don't have the answer, dude. They're as lame as I do. I fight with the people at my work too. What's the difference? With me? So what's a great quality? We deal with things directly. When you find that there's an issue, go to the person and deal with it. Amen? You with me? Now, verse 8, let's keep reading here. I stopped right there. He went to Lot and it says, please, let's not have quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Here's the second thing that I see. Abram uses, in conflict resolution, he uses diplomacy. He uses directness, but he also uses diplomacy. On Wikipedia or in the dictionary, if you have one of those old things, it's like a book, opening it, it was in alphabetical order. Now we just Google it or we say, Siri, what does diplomacy mean? That's what I did. Anyway, this is what she said. She said, diplomacy is a skill and or tact in dealing with other people. Skill and tact in dealing with other people. Notice that Abram doesn't blame Lot. Like, dude, this is what I would do. I'd be like, hey, nephew, Lot, your herdsmen are jacking around with my herdsmen. They're messing with them, and I don't like it. And by the way, just to remind you, I'm the patriarch of the family. I'm the one that heard God. I'm the one that obeyed. You're actually following me. You're sort of riding my coattails into this thing called the Promised Land. Lot. By the way, stupid name my sister gave you. Lot. That's what I would probably do. Like, man, look what your guys are doing. They're totally hogging up the riverbank and they're taking all the green grass. Totally diplomatic in how he deals with Lot here. I love that. He's using skill and tact in dealing with him, and that's an awesome thing. We're about to see Lot and Abram go in different directions, and we're about to see Abram allow Lot to choose any way he wants to go. Rather than assuming the primary position as the patriarch and the leader of the home, Abram assumes the secondary position. Does that make sense? He chooses the primary position of shouldering the responsibility, but the secondary position of letting Lot choose the land. So look what he says here. He says, you know, our herdsmen, they're fighting or whatever. And then he says these words, since we are relatives. Do you see that? In the old King James Version, I think it says, since we are brothers. But that word is basically, there's blood here. Like we're tight. We're relatives. And this brings up the third thing that I think that we need in conflict resolution, and that is discernment. Abram discerns here. Do you understand? Our guys are fighting. This is lame. We're family, bro. Like we're brothers. Brothers and sisters. Like Abram, man, if you hear this and you don't hear anything else, just hear this. Abram was able to discern that Lot and he had more that united them than divided them. Does that make sense? When I fight with a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord, I must be discerning enough to recognize my Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross because he is head over heels in love with that brother that I'm choosing to fight with. I need to discern that we have more in common than we have that separates us. Are you with me? Okay, let me tell you something. When I fight with my wife, Kelly, which doesn't happen as much as it used to, okay? Just 12 or 13 times a week. No, I'm kidding. We don't fight that much. But when I fight with Kelly, I need to be discerning. I'm not just fighting with my wife. I'm fighting with a sister in the Lord. Isn't that crazy? Like, not to get creepy in Arkansas on you here, I'm married to my sister. What? In the Lord. Jesus Christ would have gone to Calvary, taken the beating that he did, hung on the cross for Kelly alone. And that's my wife, but she's my sister. And when I get into that place where there's some issue, there's some conflict that's there, I must get to the place where I say, hold on, time out. Who am I fighting with here? She's my sister in the Lord. You with me? Man, if we could see each other like that, we got to have discernment for the true identity of those that we have issues with. Let's go to verse 9. So Abram's still talking. He says, isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I will go to the left. That verse has always been, it's always been amazing to me because Abram is the patriarch of the family, right? He is the leader of a lot of people, let's just say, a lot. Kelly is the only one that laughs. You know, it's funny, people watch our sermons from other states and they'll be like, you know, it's so great. We always hear your wife. She's the only one. That's great. And Reggie sometimes, praise the Lord. But Abram is the patriarch. He's the leader. And yet we see Abram here is the one that gives Lot a choice to make. I love that. And that's the fourth quality that I just want to bring up here. It's dignity. Okay, all these start with a D. Directness, diplomacy, discernment, and dignity. Abram simply says, Lot, take your pick. You understand, he didn't have to do that. The position that he held, he did not have to do that. And we read these stories and sometimes they just kind of go in one ear and out the other ear. Think about this for a minute. He's the patriarch. He's the man. And he's like, Lot, you just choose. Do whatever you want to do. And I thought that was so interesting. I found a quote this week by George Washington, first president of the United States. And he said this, when there is an elder man and a younger man in the same room, the elder man should never mention it but the younger man should never forget it. Isn't that good? Abram is the elder man, and he doesn't mention it. He could have. I'm the dude. I'm the patriarch. Lot, fall in line. Get your stinking people in order, and you obey. He didn't do that. He doesn't mention it. Lot, however, chooses to forget it. He chooses to forget it with what we see, and I love that. Abram is demonstrating just a hugeness of heart and dignity here in his character. Let's keep going here. So Lot looked out, and he saw that the entire plain of the Jordan, as far as Zoar, was well watered everywhere, like the Lord's garden, literally like Adam and Eve's, the Garden of Eden is what that's speaking of, okay? And so it says, he sees that everything's really groovy, like the Lord's garden and the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So what I want to do here real quick, I've just kind of given you, as Abram has stumbled and fallen and he's come back out, he has emerged a wiser man, okay? But I want to contrast that with Lot, who is not wiser, but very, very worldly, okay? Abram has shown directness here. He is dealing with the problem right away. He's shown that he's diplomatic. He's using incredible skill and, you know, diplomacy here, tact in dealing with this situation. He's discerning. He sees that there's a big picture. There's more that unites them than divides them. And then, of course, he uses dignity. He's humble and he's generous, and he allows Lot to make the choice. He's a great example for us of God followers on how to deal with conflict, okay? So pray about these things. If you're a note taker, read them and pray about them. If you're dealing with someone in your life that you have conflict with, man, these are good things to be thinking through and praying through. But on the other hand, what I wanna show you now, I wanna contrast Lot, because Lot's the opposite of this. This dude is completely different. First of all, I have three things. First of all, Lot is weak in his devotion. Everywhere that Abram goes, he builds an altar, and he's a worshiper, we saw. Nowhere in scripture do we see Lot building an altar. Lot is weak in his devotion. Now follow me here, because Lot also obeyed the voice of the Lord. It came through Abram, but he obeyed and he left his hometown. He was going to do on this journey that God had him for. You with me? He's doing a good thing. But what we find here is that he's not a worshiper. I think this is a big one for us today, because there's a lot of people, I think, today who love God and they've said yes to the invitation and all of that, and yet they are not worshipers. Now, hear me here. I don't want to offend anybody, but please hear what I'm saying. You and I were meant, Isaiah, the prophet, told us we were made to bring glory to our God. If while we're singing in church or whatever your nature, and you never, it never even comes across your mind to praise and adore and worship the Lord, or you're in church and you're like, man, when is the singing part done? If that's you, I'm just going to tell you there's a bit of a problem. And I'm not going to be judgmental, but I'm going to tell you there's a bit of a problem. There's more than just being on this journey to know the Lord. If you are weak in your worship and your devotion to the Lord in those ways, it's a little bit of a red flag. You say, okay, God, I'm really not enjoying singing and worshiping you and adoring you. Create in me a heart that likes to worship more. If you ask that, God will do it. You'll be walking along the river and you'll be like, thank you, Lord. A song might come into your mind and you'll just start singing praise to the Lord. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord, man. May we be people that are not weak in devotion. Amen? All right, the second thing I see in Lot is he is worldly in his desires, okay? He looks out. The Bible says he looks around and he sees the land that's great to be watered. Over here, it's lame. It's all desert. And he's like, there or there. You're giving me a choice, Abram? Uncle Abe, really? And the Bible says he looked around and he saw land that had been watered and was groovy and was awesome. It happened to be next to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we are going to find an immensely evil place, and he chooses that. And I just want to say this, he's worldly in his desires. Rather than looking around, you know what he should have done? He should have looked up and said, God, what do you want me to do? I've got a choice here. What is your desire for me and my family? What's your desire? Because Lot ended up choosing a really cool place to raise cattle and a really poor place to raise kids. Does that make sense? It was a great place to raise cattle, dude. But we read the story of Lot later and his daughters and all this other stuff. And I'm telling you, Sodom and Gomorrah had a major impact on his family. Great place to raise cattle. Horrible place to raise kids. You know what we need to be? We need to be people who say, especially when we have two choices, God, what do you have for me? Not, well, this looks really great. But God, what's your desire for me? Amen? Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 11. So Lot chose the entire plain of the Jordan for himself. And then Lot journeyed eastward. Remember that, eastward. And they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan or Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities on the plain, and he set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. So the last thing I notice here about Lot and contrasting him is Lot was wrong in his decision. Actually, Lot makes a series of wrong decisions. You guys ever felt like you've done that in your life? You look back over the last year and you're like, well, that was a series of wrong decisions. Like I started bad here, and then that, oh boy, that was not good either. And then, and like hindsight's always 20/20. You're like, God, where were you? But we see Lot making a lot of really bad decisions. In verse 10, the Bible says he looked toward Sodom. In verse 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, which means that when he unzipped the zipper of his Coleman tent, that the first thing he saw was Sodom. Let me tell you something. He looked toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Gang, what's the thing that we look at when we wake up? What are we filling our brain? What are we reading? What are we watching? Where are we pitching our tent towards? Does that make sense? Man, it's a bad decision to be looking at things that are absolutely evil, because they'll wear off on us. And actually, you get to chapter 19 as this progresses here. He's looking towards Sodom in 10. In verse 12, he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. In chapter 19, we see he becomes a leader in Sodom, sitting at the gate. He's like one of the main dudes on staff. And it's not going to work out good for him. So many times people say yes to God. They say yes to heaven, but they never, please hear this. They say yes to heaven, but they never say no to the things of this world. And until we say no to the things of this world, those things of the world will have an effect on us. And they end up not just messing up with Lot, but they really mess up his kids too. And there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of tragedy that comes in his life. And I'm going to tell you, it's a series of wrong decisions that he made. All right, let's go to verse 14. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abram, look from the place where you are. Look north and south. What's the next line? East and what? Wait a minute. Lot just went east. And now God's saying, I want you to look in all these different directions. He doesn't say, look north and south and west. Lot took the east. He doesn't say that. He says, look in all these directions, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, which is obviously they can't, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. Abram didn't demand his own way, and God ended up giving him everything. Even Lot's portion is my point. Even Lot's portion, Abram was going to get, because he had that generous heart, because he was humble, because he didn't demand his own way. God, you know, somebody wiser than me once said, you can't outgive God. Isn't that true, man? God's going to blow you away. He's going to continue to give. If you don't demand your own way, God will provide for you. He will take care of you. Amen. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and Peter began to tell him, look, we've left everything and followed you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake, Jesus says. If you did it for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now at this time, not just in heaven one day, right now at this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields with persecutions. That's a whole nother sermon. And eternal life in the age to come. Gang, God will always provide for you when you're trusting in him. I believe this from the, you know what? The truth is this. I live in a really cool house right now. The church owns it, and I love it. It's a parsonage, okay? If my house, if I went home from church today and my house had caught fire and burned to the ground, I'm telling you, I'd be blown away by the number of people who would say, Pastor Michael and Kelly, Mercy, come live with us. We got you. We got you. Don't even worry. As the insurance rebuilds the house or whatever's going to happen, you don't need to worry where you're going to be tonight. We have got you. When, and I just believe this, that God, you could never outgive God. And we might look at something like that and go, oh, what a tragedy. But God's like, I just wanted to show you that I got you. Does that make sense? And I think the same is true for you. This side of heaven, when you say, God, I will not be a man or a woman who demands my own way, but I'm going to trust in you, God will take care of you. Amen? It's so good, man. I could literally, and I know you don't want me to, but I could sit here for a long time and tell you how God has miraculously taken care of us. I mean, ridiculous. Almost $1 million. It was $917,000 somebody paid off for our medical bills for Kelly's brain surgeries. Paid off. I'm thinking, I'll never make that much money to pay that off. How am I ever going to do it? I don't know. I don't know, Lord. Somebody just paid it off. I'm like, what? What? God, there's a boat that I need. That was a joke. I'm just kidding. Just trying to wake you up. I'm sorry. Please hear this. God will always provide. God will always provide for those that place their trust in him. I don't say that bragging on myself. I'm bragging on the Lord. And I believe it's true. I could give you many more examples where God has blown us away on how he's taking care. This church is here. Founded in 1973 or whenever it was, man, this beautiful building smack dab in the middle of an incredible city that is very expensive to live in, paid off. What? Because God will always provide for those who put their trust, not in ourselves, but in the Master, in him. Amen? Last verse of the chapter and we're all done. Verse 18, so Abram moved his tent and he went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he, what does he do again? He built an altar to the Lord again. So he goes to this place. And by the way, you guys know that I'm weird. Hebrew, the word Mamre, it means fatness. And the word Hebron means communion. So you say, who cares? This is what I think Abram's doing. Abram's saying, I'm not interested. Please hear me. I'm not interested in people or in pleasures or in the prosperity or the politics that is going down in Sodom. I'm not interested in that. God, I know that I will experience fatness when I have communion with you. Underneath these trees, I got you. And it may seem a little dry sometimes, but I got you. All that matters is communion with the Lord. Amen? That's why we do it often. Here at the church, we take communion. But it's more than just drinking a little bit of juice and eating some bread. It's every day saying, God, today as I walk to work, as I do it, as I'm skiing down the greens that I can do, I'm communing with you. I think we have a lot to learn from these guys. May we be those that when we fall, and it's going to happen, but when we do, we go back to Bethel. We remember, we repent, and we return to the things that we were doing when we were on fire. Amen? And when we get into conflict, man, may we deal with it quickly and in the way that the Holy Spirit would have us deal with it. Amen? May we never be those that look towards Sodom, to this world. I promise you it brings pain. But may we be those that are going after the Lord, living in communion with him. Amen?
The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, spans many, many years. It takes you from the start of it all, the story of creation, through the rise of civilizations, the flood, the calling of Abraham, and through the story of his great-grandson, Joseph. Each person you meet, each story you read, has the potential to teach you something. And that something is still true today. God is in control. He is the ruler of all, the mightiest of all. And yet, this powerful and unchanging king loves his creation deeply. He sees each person on earth and wants a relationship with them. He wants a relationship with you. Have you been wanting to know more about what that means? We have a great resource for you. go to thealpinechapel.com and look under our menu for Something Missing. There, you should be able to get some of those questions you have answered. And we'd love to connect further, so please fill out the contact card at thealpinechapel.com as well, and we'll be in touch. We're so glad we're able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Be sure to join us next time for more from the book of Genesis here on Burning Hearts.